If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the letter of 1 Peter. We are going to be looking at chapter 4 this morning, verses 1 through 6, which we heard Randy read earlier today. Now, it feels like such a long time ago, but maybe not that long ago, that when I got into college, every year I would have to prepare my mind for an intense season of physical suffering, and that is when wrestling season began. Now, the 2 weeks of that, the beginning of that season were always the worst, because that's when the coach decided he would do everything he could to weed out the guys who didn't really want to be there. Now, I could do two things with that suffering. I could either embrace it as something that I knew was perfecting me and making me better for the ultimate goal, which is to go to the national championship tournament and possibly place or win, or I could dread the suffering so greatly that it would cast a cloud over my whole season, because I would never enjoy practice, I would never enjoy the tournaments, I would never enjoy cutting weight. And if any of you guys have ever had to cut weight or know someone who has, you can imagine or know just how intense that season is. Now, there are seasons that come, and there are seasons that call for times of suffering. And yet, there are times when that suffering is not counted as an enemy, but an ally. And in wrestling, when I considered suffering to be that ally, it would motivate me. The more my body hurt, the more I worked, that was an ally into perfecting me. And as we come to Peter this morning, we see him present suffering not as something that is an enemy, but suffering which is an ally. And a very important part of the Christian's walk in enduring and showing their place in Christ Jesus during moments of extreme persecution against the church. And as we know about Peter's letter, there is much about suffering. And as we enter into these next few verses in chapter 4, we see intense moments of suffering, and Peter addressing this regularly and largely, because the church is experiencing severe persecution. And it's not even as bad as it's going to get. The church is getting ready to head into a season where the whole nation and cities all around them are going to begin to persecute the Christians on a very intense level. And Peter is sharing with the Christians how to live faithfully for Christ when the world hates you. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is how to live faithfully for Christ when the world hates you. And the first way we do that, or point number one, is to arm yourself with suffering. Arm yourself with suffering. Now, this is not a statement that we would just tell someone to encourage them. This is what you need to do with all this hurt and this pain and this persecution that you are experiencing, is arm yourself with suffering. That's not in our framework to look at suffering in this way. And yet, this is an encouragement that Peter is giving to the church in order that they might persist and walk faithfully amongst the terrible persecutions. Now, we're familiar with the armor of God. There is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet that give you the readiness for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're familiar with these fruits of the Spirit. And when we talk much about putting those on in order to walk faithfully in Christ, and yet we have almost another element that we could add to that, and that is to arm yourself with suffering. So what does this look like? He says in 1 Peter 4:1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Why do we arm ourselves in the flesh or with suffering? That's because it's what Christ did. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Now, we know Christ suffered not because he was like the world, but because he was distinct and separate from the world. Christ suffered because he came as light into a world of darkness, into a world that hated the light. And because he lived a righteous life, he stood apart from the world. Because he lived a faithful life to glorify God in everything that he did, the world hated him. They hated him to the extent that they could stand him no longer. And even though he was perfect in everything they did, he crucified him on the cross. And Peter is saying, because Christ has suffered for righteousness' sake, because Christ suffered living in this world as one who honored God in all things, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So we know that when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, who are we living for? We're living for Christ. If we're suffering for righteousness' sake, what are we resisting? The ways of the flesh. Because we love Christ, because we see his glory, because we see his goodness, there is something far greater than appeasing the flesh. There is something far greater than giving in to the desires of sin that enter into our minds and the temptations that plague us. There's something so much greater than that. And that's the glory and the goodness of God. So one can arm themselves with suffering so that when the persecution comes, it reveals my identity is with Christ. And because my identity is with Christ, there is so much peace to be had. Because I know what my ultimate end will be. Now Peter goes on to say, in verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this is kind of stated in a unique way. What does it mean to have ceased from sin? Does it mean if someone has suffered from the flesh, they have been made perfect and will no longer sin? Is it talking about Christ? Is it talking about when someone dies, they have ceased from sin? And I think the best way to look at this passage is not to say, because nobody ever ceases from sin until they go to be with Christ in glory, but to look at it in such a way, when someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have become a new creation. No longer is it the sin and flesh and their passions that rule them, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way that the ESV Bible worded this. And it said, the ESV Bible said this, when believers are willing to suffer, the nerve center of sin is severed in their lives. I like that. The nerve center of sin is severed in their lives. Though believers will never be free from sin, when believers endure suffering for the sake of Christ, they show that their purpose in life is not to live for their own pleasures, but according to the will of God and his glory. So when someone becomes a new creation in Christ, that nerve center for sin has been severed because they're living for the glory of Christ and his righteousness, putting off the ways of the flesh. And I think if we were to say this another way, we could look at 1 John 3:6. And in 1 John 3:6, he writes, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And this is not to say that one becomes perfect, but the one who abides in Christ is not comfortable with sin, cannot say, I am in Christ, and yet live in this very immoral, sinful, impassioned of the flesh kind of way. Because the one who has Christ dwelling in their heart, the one who's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, recognizes the conviction of sin and seeks to live for Christ rather than the glories of the flesh. And I think this is further identified as we move in to the second verse. And the second point I'd like to look at in how do we live a faithful Christian life when the world hates us, number one, we arm ourselves with suffering. Number two, we live for the will of God. And Peter writes this in verse 2, so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So as he talks about ceasing from sin, he moves on to say that we're not living the rest of our time for the passions of the flesh. We're living the rest of our time to do the will of God. And this is the glory, and this is the hope of the Christian, is to honor God in everything that we do. And we recognize that immediately when we begin to honor God, especially in a world that is rapidly endorsing and loving evil things, if we're going to follow the will of God, how is the world going to look at that? They're going to hate it. They're going to persecute Christians. They're going to do everything they can to suppress that truth. And what's the natural temptation going to be for those who are suffering? Is not to see suffering for righteousness' sake as an ally, but to see suffering as an enemy. To think, all I have to do is suppress the truth. All I have to do is not talk about the truth. All I have to do is go along with the world, what the world says, and all of this persecution just goes away. But there is no comfort or confidence of peace. But the comfort comes when suffering for righteousness' sake happens to the believer, because they know and can be identified with Christ in that way. And it's that suffering, that looking to Christ, that enduring those hardships of persecution by which the believer is perfected in their faith. The issue is not the suffering. The issue is the sin that would tempt us away from suffering. And this is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. He says this, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We don't want to just seek to lay the suffering aside by giving in to the ways of the world. The burden is not the suffering. The burden is the sin in our lives. And when we lay that aside, we can look with joy to the glory and the hope that is set before us. We set our eyes on Christ. And when our eyes are on Christ, no amount of suffering in this world can remove our sight from Him, because He leads us and He guides us in order that we might do the will of God. Now, the will of God has always been such a big question in many people's lives. What is the will of God in my life? What is the will of God for a specific topic or something that someone is looking at or considering? But when we ask, what is the will of God? The will of God is what He has established in His Word. The will of God is what He has commanded us through the Scriptures. And we look at Romans 12:2, and Paul writes this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." How do we discern what is the will of God? We discern and understand what the will of God is by being in the Word, by studying it, by understanding what it says, so that when temptations come, when the world begins to promote its ideologies and its ways, we know where to draw the line. We know when the world is off on the world side because of what our hearts have been filled with, the truth of the Scriptures. So when we begin to understand Scripture, we memorize it, we study it, we let it affect us and change us, that the walls of protection begin to build up around our heart. Because when we know the Word, it becomes a fortress around us, so that when lies begin to spread and come into our hearts or come into our minds and enter our ears, it gets stopped by the protection of what God has given us and revealed to us in His Word, so that we can follow faithfully. And as we're guarded by the truth, we can arm ourselves with a suffering, knowing that because Jesus suffered, we are suffering as He did. So, point two, live for the will of God. And now I want to look at verses 3 through 5 for point three. Turn from your old ways. We had a former self before we were in Christ. We want to turn from those sinful ways. Turn from the past. Turn from the sins that controlled us. And this is what Peter writes in verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. That is to say, the time that is behind you, that was enough. It doesn't need to be that anymore. Before you were in Christ and were doing what the Gentiles were doing, that was enough. Now that you are in Christ Jesus, it is time to live for His goodness and for His glory. So verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do. And Gentiles is going to be synonymous with what unbelievers are doing. And this is what they would do in verse 3. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And he lists a number of sins that the unbelievers involve themselves in. The idea of sensuality describes those who engage in unbridled or unrestrained vices of all sorts. They just let themselves go to do whatever their flesh desires. It's self-abandonment to whatever you want to do. That is to say, you're not in control of your passions, but your passions are in control of you, and you just want to feed them to their fullest. The idea of passions and lust is a great desire for something, a longing, a craving for those sinful pleasures and indulgences that kind of lead into that unbridled, unhindered, unrestrained entering into that sensuality and acting upon those lusts and passions. Drunkenness is just that idea of habitual intoxication, but we can also include narcotic use and other kinds of drugs that control the mind. And then he mentions this word carousing, which refers to participating in wild parties or orgies, excessive feastings. These are events or venues that are put on that kind of allow for people to come in and be unhindered, allow them to be unrestrained in order to meet whatever it is their flesh wants, whatever it is their desires would ask for. And drinking parties is the same idea. This is people engaged just for the sake, engaged in these parties just for the sake of becoming intoxicated. So this is the way the Gentiles lived, with unrestrained sensuality, passions, lust, to enter into these things because that's what ruled their hearts. That's what ruled their flesh. And providing venues, providing opportunities for people to come in and partake in these sinful actions, to partake in these sinful ways. And this is what was happening outside the church. This is what the Christians were stepping out of. And because they were stepping out of these things, out of these venues, out of living just to whatever their flesh wanted to do, because they weren't controlled by their flesh, but they were controlled by the Holy Spirit, they received much persecution for this. Peter goes on to say in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised, speaking of the Gentiles, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So what happens? Persecution comes. Because one has been created new in Christ Jesus, and they step away from their old ways, the world begins to persecute them, begins to malign them, begins to shame them. And the persecution comes. But the one who is armed in suffering understands that Jesus suffered, and I'm walking in His steps. I'm walking in His ways. These sufferings reveal my identity with Christ, and in that I rejoice. So the unsaved are surprised that the Christians are not going to partake with them in these normal cultural activities. So they criticize, they defame the worshipers of God. But then Peter goes on to say, these acts of persecution, these acts of wickedness against the church of God, these will not go unpunished. They will not go undone. God sees all things. And in His patience, these evil deeds and these evil acts are stored up for the final judgment. Because Peter says this in verse 5, that they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And this is a fearful statement for anyone who would not be in Christ, because God is ready to judge the living and the dead. To be ready is an immediate action, that at any time, God knows where a person's heart is. And yet, we know in his patience, he is waiting for all those who are his to come to Christ. And in his patience, there is meant for salvation, which is the hope that we have. That's why we go out evangelizing, that God is patient with all the sin in the world for the spread and advancement of his gospel, in which we greatly hope. But he's ready for judgment. And we want to consider in our hearts, are we ready for God's judgment? No one knows when their last breath is going to be. No one can determine or define or know that day. But God knows. And the one who is not living for Christ on the last day is going to receive a judgment that is going to be an eternity apart from the goodness of God, an eternity in the torments of eternal hell. They will have to give account. But for the Christian, there is great hope, because they know that their heart and their hope is in Jesus Christ, and there is life. And Peter mentions, God is ready to judge the living and the dead. And ultimately, that final judgment is going to come in those last days. But this is to say that believers should not be succumbing to the temptations of the flesh. Because God will judge, believers should not be giving in to the persecutions, be giving in to the ridiculing, whatever it is that the unbelievers are going to say. You know, listen, you used to come and do this with us. Why aren't you doing this anymore? We don't succumb to those things, because we're in Christ. Because our hope is for his glory. That's the way they live. So rather than align oneself with the oppressors to escape discrimination, we follow Christ, because we know that those who would draw people or persecute the church, whatever judgment they cast on the church now, those tables will be turned, because God will cast judgment on them, and God will cast judgment on their evil deeds. So the believer can endure the evils of the world because he commits and submits all judgment to the Lord, which is what Jesus did. Peter mentions in chapter 2. That when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So there can be peace in the believer's heart, no matter the amount of persecution that would come against him. And there's a time when the world is going to set a heavy persecution amongst the church, and what's we're going to see is when that persecution comes, is there will be many, many who will say, I don't want to deal with this. I'm going to escape this discrimination. I'm going to escape the persecution. And I'm just going to go along with the ways of the world. And it's in that persecution that I think one will begin to see just how narrow that road is, because many we'll see that, you know, my heart really wasn't in Christ. My heart had not been changed. It had not been made new. It's so easy today to be part of the church. But if we miss the gospel, if we miss what Christ did on the cross, when the persecution comes, one might find themselves outside the church body. And that's where this verse 5 comes, that God is ready to judge the living and the dead, is to evaluate your hearts. Indeed, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you suffering for his sake? Do you see suffering not as an absolute enemy, something that gives you reason to blame God, but do you see suffering as an opportunity to depend on God? When the persecutions come, do you see yourself in line with Christ, loving Him, seeking the glory of God the way that Jesus did? Is that in your heart? Because as Christ grows His children, He uses even the most horrible sufferings to perfect His church and give them joy even in the midst of those sufferings, which is what Peter says a little bit later in chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised, in verse 12, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings. As we share in Christ's sufferings, we see our union with Him. And in that, He builds the church. He strengthens the church. And as Christians, we want to examine our hearts. As attenders of the church, we want to examine our hearts to make sure that indeed we are in Christ Jesus. And what Peter does next is point the church then to the glory of Christ that is before them. So point number 4, look toward the glory of Christ before you. And Peter says this in verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way that God does. Now, preached even to those who are dead is not a reference to when someone dies, the gospel is preached to them in some kind of purgatory way. But what Peter is referencing is that the gospel was preached to men and women who believed, and because of their belief, the world killed them. Because of their belief, the persecution led to their death. They became martyrs for the faith. So when it speaks about preached even to those who are dead, it's referencing those who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and yet died because of their faithfulness in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that though judged in the flesh the way people are, and what he's saying is that was a fleshly judgment. That was the world's judgment. The world of darkness that hated the light judged that this person, because of their faith in Christ, should be killed. And that's what they did with Jesus. And that's what they have done with many martyrs throughout history, all the martyrs throughout history who have lived their lives faithfully and yet been killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But the hope is that the fleshly judgment is not the final judgment. See, the unbelievers will mock and say, what value is it? Look at the church. Do you see it shrinking? Look at the church. Do you see its people dying? Look at the Christians. Do you see any strength? Do you see any hope? They're just getting killed. They're getting martyred. There's no value to what they have. They will judge in their own way. And yet, the Christian gets to look forward to living with God in glory. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. That God is the final judge. God is the ultimate judge. And He knows His children. He knows His sheep. That even in the greatest amounts and levels and trials of suffering, those children will be brought safely into the kingdom of God. Some who would be reading this letter as it was passed around for the first times would have likely had a family member or would have likely had a friend who had been persecuted because of their faith. And yet their hope and their understanding would be that because they were persecuted for the faith, showing their likeness to Christ, suffering as Christ suffered, there would be the comfort in knowing that their eternal glory was with Christ. The judgment of the world was not the end. The judgment of Christ was the end. And those evil judges in the world will one day meet the final judge. So death, for the Christian who endures the suffering, triumphantly brings the believer into eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we have. When suffering begins to afflict the church, when persecution begins to press in, we can arm ourselves with suffering, realizing that it produces life in Christ because we are walking with Him, so that we can arm ourselves. And just as we put on the armor of God, we also arm ourselves with that suffering, knowing that we are walking in Christ, and that even death, the fear of death, whatever it might be, will triumphantly bring the believer into eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are times when we realize just how much the world hates the church. Father, many around the world are experiencing great persecutions. And Father, as we know, many have died and even now are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, the suffering is not something we need fear. The suffering is not something that would pull our hearts and our minds away from the goodness of Christ. But Lord, suffering becomes an ally through which we know more fully who Jesus Christ is, that even if it is unto death a child of God suffers, Lord, that death brings them triumphantly into your eternal kingdom. And Father, I pray that you would build and establish that hope in your church throughout the world. And Lord, to your church and your people here at Grace Bible Church, Father, we ask that you would do this work. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.